Please be seated. Well, we are continuing to explore Jesus' words from the Sermon on the Mount, and we are looking at this through the lens of one of the invitations that Jesus makes towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount that is found in Matthew 7, where he invites us to enter by the narrow gate and take the hard and narrow road that leads to life, and he contrasts that with the wide gate and the easy road that leads to destruction. You have already been primed quite well in the fact that today we are talking about what Jesus says about worry. So with that in mind, let's pause for just a moment and pray, and then I'll read our scripture. Lord, we live in a fast-changing, uncertain, chaotic, anxiety-producing world. But as we worship this morning, help our minds to be anchored upon your life-giving word, and may our souls find solace in the serenity of your presence. So give us ears to hear now your words for us, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So I'm reading from Matthew 6, beginning with verse 25. Let's listen for God's word to all of us. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Do not worry. It could just easily be translated. Do not be anxious. Jesus says it three times in nine verses. Jesus, it seems to me, often uses a command when we feel that he's asking us to do something we can't even imagine how to do it. It seems impossible. Love your enemies. Impossible. Turn the other cheek. Impossible sometimes. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Impossible. Do not be anxious. In this world, where we live, you've got to be kidding me. Seems impossible. Robert Hadnut points out that the word anxiety is taken from the Latin word, which means to strangle. We feel choked. Our breath constricts. Anxiety has also been defined as excessive concern. Strangling is an excessive act. The American Heritage Dictionary says anxiety feeds on itself. So I don't know if you're familiar with this or not. I actually was going to try to use a clip from this movie, but then I couldn't figure out how to explain the clip, so I'm just going to explain the movie. So if you have watched the movie Inside Out 2, you have got a good idea of what we are talking about today. So most of the movie, I'll try to explain this to you briefly, is about what happens inside the mind of a young girl named Riley. This is all animated, so they were able to pull all this off. But a very cleverly depicted group of feelings are gathered around a control panel that symbolizes her mind most of the time. So these feelings help her cope, help her react to circumstances and to situations. So each feeling is giving a personality and a color. So anger is red, fear is purple, disgust is green, joy is yellow, sadness is blue. At the beginning of the movie, it is Riley's 13th birthday. And you know what happens when you turn 13, right? New feeling. A new feeling is introduced, and that feeling's name is anxiety. Anxiety is bright orange, frenetic, chaotic, fast-talking, all over the place. But along with anxiety comes embarrassment, this sort of pink blob of a character. And then there is envy, who is also green and mean, and there is ennui, which nobody can quite figure out what it is, but the reality is that the color of this feeling is gray and represents boredom, listlessness, complacency, passionless. We don't often think of boredom being connected with anxiety, but it is. That listlessness. What the movie goes on to depict cleverly and winsomely is what happens when anxiety takes over. I'm guessing that all of us know a little bit about that in one way or another. Anxiety hits us where we are most vulnerable and least in control. Around our health, around death, anything that we consider to be uncertain. Generally speaking, people talk about the anxiety that in two categories. Anxiety about the past is called guilt. Anxiety about the future is called worry. And we have both kinds. And in each case, we are robbed of the present moment. The cares of this world, using the parable that Jesus talked about and that you just heard read, the cares of this world choke out the word and much more. I'm guessing we've all tried different methods for coping with our worry and anxiety. For me, I started out with more of a rational approach. When I would wake up at some ungodly hour in the middle of the morning, I would just write down those things thinking that would take care of it. But since worry and anxiety is not rational, that really didn't work very well. I have tried prayer, and actually I'm going to come back to prayer because I do think it's important, but it's not so simple. It's like trying to mix oil and water. When I'm anxious, I'm not really sure that I'm praying or if I'm just agonizing over things. Some of you may have tried other things, and some of them can be constructive. Sometimes what we fall into are the things that we know are not constructive, but actually destructive. When we get really anxious, we eat excessively, or we sleep more than we should, or we scroll excessively on our phones, or we work excessively. We lose ourselves in other people's expectations for us, trying to meet all those expectations, or in seeking other people's approval. We can lose ourselves in other ways that demonstrate we're anxious or worried. We can lose ourselves into video games or into golf or into work or into the roles that we play, even into service, but it's just another way of running if we are not careful. Or we grow patient, or we go complacent. And then we're just looking for all kinds of different escapist kinds of behaviors. So here's the question. Are you living more in the future or in the past than the present? If so, you are likely anxious, worried, maybe guilt-ridden. One of the truly significant things that we know about God is that God is not anxious. We know this in part because of God's name. You remember in the story when he first spoke to Moses out of the burning bush and Moses asked, "What is your name?" God responded simply, "I am. I am that I am." It's an interesting thing, the passage of time, generation after generation throughout the Bible, is contrasted with the abiding presence of God at a moment. If we are to get in touch with God, we must get present. When we are in touch with God, we are living in the present in some form. Brennan Manning, another author that you may recognize, says this, that uncertainty drives us to extreme anxiety and desperate acts of control. It fills us with dread and hypotheticals, what ifs all over the place. Uncertainty, unrestrained, grows in the imagination. The point is that the more that we struggle, the more that we strangle, often with our worry and our anxiety. So I don't know why I'm on a movie thing today, but I am. So if you have watched the first Harry Potter movie, The Sorcerer's Stone, there is a moment towards the end of the movie where Harry, Hermione, and Ron are trying to get past a monstrous three-headed dog that is inappropriately named Fluffy. And they are trying to get through this trap door, and they finally succeed in getting down there, and they fall down to the trap door, and they land on this huge plant-like thing, which begins to encircle and tangle them and grab hold of them. And the more that they struggle, the tighter that it gets. The more that they try to get loose, the tighter that it grips, until finally Hermione, of course, remembers her herbology and remembers what it's called, which is aptly named, it seems, Devil's Snare. And there are only two ways that you can get out of Devil's Snare. One is to be still, to relax. And Hermione slides right through, and Harry does. The other one is Ron, who cannot get past wrestling with it. The other way to get freed from Devil's Snare is by exposing it to the light. There's a lesson in that for us. How about that? Is your anxiety exposed to the light? Can you battle it some by just being still? Robert Hadnott again writes how anxiety can be a gift to us. It's like one of those treasures of darkness that talked about in Isaiah. But anxiety, if we are willing to think about it this way, can give us a chance to live with the now and to have faith to trust. If you're like being in the devil's snare, and you've tried everything only to find that you are doing nothing, only to find that your anxiety is just getting worse, that anxiety may actually throw you toward God, the one who forgives the past and the one who holds the future. Now, saying that is one thing, living it is another. To feel worry is, I think, a normal part of being human. To feed worry and anxiety leads to bondage, and we are not meant to be imprisoned. So what do we do with our worry and with our anxiety? So Jesus quite sincerely invites us to seek first the kingdom of God. And I fear that when most of us hear those words again, we think about the externals, the churchy things that we should do. And all these things I probably encourage you to do most every week. But to pray more, to go to church, to read the Bible, all of this are good things, but without the renewing of our minds that needs to take place in the midst of that, without the transformation of our souls, we will never get to the point of recognizing how all of the activities and the habits and the patterns and the things that we're involved in are forming us, and how that kind of provokes in us that sense of anxiety that we don't know how to address. So we pray, we attend, we read the Bible, and we are still succumbing to a worldly view of success. We are still worrying. We are still feeling guilty. We are still anxious. And now we may have eaten at a different layer without recognizing that we're trying to earn God's approval too, which makes us even more anxious. You get the point, right? So I think to seek first the kingdom of God, first of all, is about helping us to begin to see our lives and our world through a different lens. It also involves some practices that we can be a part that help reorient our lives, not around all that we are experiencing, but around God. To seek first, and God's way, the narrow way. So let me give you an example. So just before Jesus speaks about worry, he compares and contrasts two treasures, two eyes, and two masters. Jesus wants us to be clear about what the treasures are, because he says, where your treasure is, there's where your heart will be also. He wants us to be paying attention to our eyes. He says, if your eye is healthy, you will be full of light. But if it is unhealthy, you will be full of darkness. What are we looking at? And whom will we serve, God or mammon? A life oriented around mammon, that's a bigger word than just money. It's money, it's our world's view of success, it's the definition that we may hold of the good life. But if our life is oriented around mammon, we will have worry, we will have anxiety, you can just count on it. For some, there will be excessive concern about whether or not there will be enough. And for others who have more than enough, Dale Bruner says, there will be excessive, maybe equal or greater worry about what we might lose. And there we are, caught in the devil's snare. Seeking first the kingdom of God gives us some place to root our lives. Can you trust, will you trust God's generosity and goodness? So Jesus, when he's talking about all this, points to birds and flowers, trying to get us to recognize that God's goodness and generosity can be seen in places we don't often look, and in simple things. So I've also been watching The Chosen Season 5. I don't know if you're watching this or not. I'm really sorry that there's so many examples from the stuff today. It seems weird now that I'm doing it. But Chosen 5 takes place during Holy Week. So it's from Palm Sunday to the point where Jesus is arrested. Sorry if you haven't watched it, you just saw what it's all about. But it's intriguing to me that every single episode of this new season begins with a scene at the Last Supper, when Jesus is with his disciples. And on at least two of those, it opens with one part of the Passover, which is called Dayenu. It's the Hebrew word for enough. So some of you will be familiar with this, but others will not. But the way that it goes in the Passover is there's a whole series of things that you say, and everyone together says it would have been enough for us. So if God had only sent the plagues on Egypt, and everybody says it would have been enough for us. If God had only led us through the Red Sea, it would have been enough for us. If God had only given us the manna and the quail, it would have been enough for us. If God had only given us the law and the prophets, it would have been enough for us. And on it goes. And two things help in this very helpful practice. One is the recognition is that we are always wanting more. Israel said it would have been enough, but it really wasn't enough. At the same time, God supplies every time. We could create our own Dayenu lists. It would increase our awareness of what God has and is doing in our lives. And there's almost an automatic thankfulness that comes with that. But even more, we would begin to identify aspects where we could at least possibly be content. To say that we have enough. And we don't have to worry about that. We don't have to be anxious about that. There is enough. I think this also can help us and those we know that are dealing with the kind of anxiety that comes with grief, where there is something that was expected or maybe something that came in a huge and different way, like the flooding in Kerr County. Someone sent me a podcast of Max Lucado this week, and of course, in the midst of him responding to the questions that are being asked, the question of why comes up. Why would God allow this? Why would God allow this, particularly with young girls being washed away in the midst of it? Why would God allow this? To which he honestly says, I don't know why. We don't know why. We may never know why. We may not know why until much later. But he goes on to point all of us to that really helpful practice, ancient practice in the scriptures of lament, encouraging us all that we need to go and have that question asked directly of God. To go with God, lament actually is setting before God, crying out to God, expressing our complaint, our anger, our disappointment, letting him have it all, just like that. But then Lucado said this helpful thing. He said, in the midst of expressing that and getting all of that out, because we need to not just try to keep all those emotions in, but once we get all that out, even with our losses, we should pause for a moment and remember what we still have. And he talked about it a little bit. We still have friends. We still have witness of those thousands and thousands of volunteers that came to help. And he talked about how heartwarming it was to see all of that. We still have our church. We still have our basic needs met. We still have this. We still have all kinds of things. And then he went even deeper. He said, we still have grace. We still have forgiveness. We still have salvation. We still have the testimony of Jesus' death and resurrection, and not even a catastrophic flood in Kerr County nor the events that happened elsewhere like earthquakes or fires or tsunamis or volcanoes or bombs or wars or whatever it else is that causes us such worry and anxiety, none of that reseals the tomb. All those things that cause us worry and anxiety and excessive concern, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom. I'll help you get some perspective. Trust me and be with me. So from a spiritual perspective, part of what can help our worry are the couple things we've already talked about, to simply be still, to try our best to be in the present moment, the here and the now. Dayenu, recognizing those places where we have seen God work and it is enough. There's one last practice that I want to give you that has been particularly helpful to me personally during this time, and it's called, it's called the welcome prayer. The whole tone of that is that we are welcoming the Holy Spirit, just simply welcoming the Holy Spirit to be with us. So you probably need to set aside 15 to 20 minutes to do this. First of all, we just have to stop, find some place where we can sit, let ourselves be comfortable. For me, it's really helpful to hold my hands open. But the process is basically this: to welcome the Holy Spirit and to let go, to empty yourself of all those things that are causing you worry or anxiety or something more. It's such a foundational thing in the scriptures, this emptying, so that then the other part of this is welcoming the Holy Spirit to fill you. So here's a part of the way that I've been praying. Welcome, Holy Spirit. Help me now as I let go of my attachment to control. And you could list out all the things that you feel like you are trying to control one way or another. Circumstances, events, other people, whatever it might be. Or maybe the place that you think you'd like to have control. And then you end with, welcome, Holy Spirit, please fill me. Welcome, Holy Spirit, and help me to let go of my attachment to approval of other people or my desire for esteem or pleasure or affection or whatever it might be. Welcome, Holy Spirit, and fill me. Welcome, Holy Spirit, and help me to let go of my desire for certain outcomes or my desire to change certain people or to change certain situations. Welcome, Holy Spirit. Help me to let go, fill me and empower me. You get the rhythm of it? The whole point is that it helped me anyway to truly get present with God, to that let go part so that I could actually feel God filling me again and empowering us for whatever it is that we are dealing with. He never promised that he would take us out of certain situations. He always promised us that he will help us through them. So finally, folks, then, Jesus has invited us to the narrow path. And I can tell you, you know this, in this world to walk without anxiety would be truly remarkable. So I'm not asking you to do this and expect that it will all happen at one moment, but I do trust that you will pay attention to Jesus' words when he says, don't worry, don't be anxious, let go, or to use 1 Peter's word, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Seek first the kingdom. Because the Father knows all these things that we need. And the great I Am is with us. Let's pray. Lord, we surrender our lives to you afresh in this very moment. Help us to be still. We confess that we're already counting the minutes, anticipating the next thing that we must do or want to do or could do. Even as we worship, we are constantly distracted, relentlessly impatient, rarely content. But bring your spirit, and with that spirit, plant eternity again in our beating hearts. Slow us down and wake us up to be less absent, more present, less hurried and more patient, less anxious and more confident in you, your promises, your grace, your hope, and your joy. Amen.
Amen.